I have a few verses and a few pictures for the screen here today. Not that I think the pictures probably to go along with the different stories, Bible stories I want to go through are probably more for the children than anybody else. I'm pretty excited about the message I get the opportunity to share today. I'm excited about talking about the kingdom of God. And today is no exception. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of extravagant love. A kingdom of extravagant love. Now, if you look up the word extravagant in the dictionary, it has things such as this: maybe spending too much, costing too much, giving too much, a little overboard, a little beyond common sense, no restraint, exceeding what is reasonable. And that's exactly the word I wanted. A kingdom of extravagant love. So, in today's world, and especially probably here in America, maybe more so in Lancaster County, we are lovers of convenience. We love to have things convenient. We love strategy. We love planning. We love efficiency. And it seems like our lives are built around convenience, comfort, efficiency, getting the absolute most out of the least amount of time. You hear terms such as time is money. And that's especially probably so here in Lancaster County. Maybe more so in some other places. But we love convenience. We love efficiency. And here's the thing that is so interesting to me is that I guess the question I have for us is, are we okay with the fact that convenience and efficiency, as we know it from our way of thinking, is noticeably missing in God's stories? So here's a case in point. So you have Joseph and Mary going to Bethlehem. Mary is probably the most important woman in the whole world. Depending on how you look at it, she had the very God of heaven in her womb, the Son of God in her womb. All of heaven's eyes, I believe, were on Mary. You agree? She had the Son of God. She was carrying the Son of God. They go to Bethlehem for that census. And they go to find a room to stay for the night, and the innkeeper says, "We're out of rooms." Somehow you would think that the person who's carrying the Son of God would so have the favor of God that God would just open up a room. That God would just open up things for her comfort. I mean, take good care of her. But there was no room. Have you ever tried to find a hotel, motel at 10, 11 o'clock at night, and you kept going from one to the other, and they kept saying, "We are full, we are full." The sign says, "No vacancy, no vacancy." And you kind of, especially if you're the dad in the family at that point, you kind of start feeling bad that you didn't plan a little bit. But Mary, there's no room. There's space out in the barn you can go. And so the most important person in the world at that time, carrying the Son of God, went to a barn for the night. Now, the barn was not really like the manger scenes depict the barn. If you've ever been in Israel, the barn was something more of a cave hewn out of the rocks. And so you can picture musty, damp, not quite like the manger scenes we see. So efficiency, convenience in the kingdom of God, it's noticeably missing. I want to take you to another story. In Genesis 22, so Abraham and Sarah, this couple has waited for years to have a promised son, right? Abraham's like 100 years old. And finally they had son Isaac. And can you imagine the excitement to have a son? Lo and behold, one day, one night, God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham. And Abraham says, here I am. God says, I want you to take your son to the land of Moriah. And I want you to go to a mountain and I'm going to show you where it's at. And there, offer your only son as a burnt offering to me. So, Abraham says, wow, that's a pretty big ask. By the way, let me talk to Sarah about it. And we were going to shear sheep this week. The water was getting, we've been running a little out of water. We were going to dig a well tomorrow. But Abraham rose up early in the morning. He got his son Isaac up. He got some servants together. The scripture says he split wood. They loaded up the donkeys and they headed out. And they didn't just head out to the hill back behind the house. They went on a 3-day journey. Convenience and efficiency are noticeably missing. A 3-day journey. We know the story. Abraham saw the place. He told his servants to stay behind, and he and his son are going to go on. And Isaac said, Dad, we have wood here and we have fire, but where is the lamb? Abraham said, God will provide a lamb. They get to the top of this mountain. Abraham builds an altar. He lays the wood on it, and he binds his son and lays Isaac on it. He raises his knife to kill his son, and a voice from heaven calls, Abraham, Abraham, do not kill your son. Now I know that you fear the Lord, that you love the Lord, because you have not withheld your only son from me. And we know how it turned out. Abraham found a ram caught in the brush. He offered him up, and he called the place, the Lord will provide. You talk about a kingdom of extravagant love. Abraham loved. But now let's look at our God first. So John 3:16, very familiar verse. Let's all say it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So Almighty God, creator of heaven and earth, so loved the world. There was so much love. He is love. And I believe that God was excited for this time. He so loved the world. There was so much love inside of him. He is love that he gave. And he was excited about giving. He didn't tell men and women, listen, get your act together down there before I can send someone from heaven to deliver you. No, he gave. He gave. He was so excited about giving. He gave his only begotten son. The last story also had an only son, right? God told Abraham, because you have not withheld your only son. Here, God gave his only begotten son. And in our way of thinking, in our human reasoning, it would seem like that God is so great, he should have had a whole line of sons and just picked one of them, kept the others with him, and sent one. But no, one son. And he gave that one. He gave that one. That whoever believes in him, that's amazing. Talk about extravagant. It's not just for these few or these few people, but whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. A life that goes on and on and on and on. A kingdom of extravagant love. Beyond human reasoning, beyond human calculations, way above what we think would be convenient and efficient, God gave. Kingdom of extravagant love. Oh, hallelujah. So, one of the closest things to this that I've seen in the writer Solomon mentioned the way of a man with a maid. So we have that going on in our home now, and I was thinking about this. You know, a young man, a young lady start courting, start dating, and it seems like that convenience kind of goes out the window, and efficiency and dollars and cents just kind of become they just kind of disappear. And, you know, as it's been going on here, I just was thinking about, you know, Trevor in Atlanta, it seems like every Saturday they've got something going, which is good. It's all great. But now I wonder what happened to all the stuff Trevor did the Saturdays before. Those necessities, what seemed to be necessity and was, just kind of melted away. And suddenly, people are spending money for plane tickets and spending money on this and that, and it really doesn't make dollars and cents. But see, it's beyond that. It's something about extravagant love. And it's a beautiful thing. It is a beautiful thing. The way of a man with a maid. The extravagance of lovers. And so, Jesus, there at the Last Supper, washing the feet of the disciples. And he comes to Peter. And Peter says, no, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. In other words, it felt to Peter like this was too extravagant. The Lord should not be washing our feet. No, Jesus said, you must receive my love or you cannot be part of me. And so this kingdom of extravagant love, brothers and sisters, it is very important that we receive his love, his extravagant love for us. There is no other religion in the world like this, if you want to call it a religion. There's no other religion in the world like this. In other religions, people do extravagant things, things that don't make sense for their God, whoever it is they serve. But their God does not give extravagant love to them. There's not an exchange. Our God, our Lord Jesus, loves extravagantly. And he asks us, if you want to be part of me, you must receive my love. Receiving his love. We love him. Why? Because he first loved us. We love him because he first loved us. And so today, maybe it feels so hard to love Jesus because you haven't first received his love. Let him love you today. Let him love you. I want to take you to Revelation 2. A kingdom of extravagant love. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things says he who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. This is the church at Ephesus, a special word for them. I know your works, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. It's an amazing commendations there. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place, unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So, from all practical purposes, from us standing, looking upon the church of Ephesus, we would see a vibrant church. This church was incredibly good at spotting false doctrines, false teachers. They had figured out ways to stay encouraged. It says they were doing all these things and they weren't becoming weary. That's pretty incredible. So, they had figured out ways of spotting false doctrines, false teachers. They knew how to stay encouraged. They did not become weary. They had clarity. They had vision. They had discernment. They even hated what God hated. Incredible. But the angel said, you have left your first love. And if you don't return to it, the lampstand is going to be removed. That's pretty strong words. They left their first love. I don't know what you think about when you think about leaving your love. But I was thinking about myself. And coming down very practically, what does it mean to leave the one I love with the fervency that I used to love him? Maybe for some of us here, there's never even been a first love where it was incredibly vibrant. But whatever the case is, it is very easy for us, and probably for all mankind, but specifically where we find ourselves in this day and age, in this county, it's very easy for us to seek God, to love God when it's convenient. We settle for a love relationship with God that makes sense. It isn't too demanding, too time-consuming. It doesn't interfere too much with our schedules, our hobbies, our plans. We love God whenever it feels good, whenever it feels right, as long as it's not too radical. The story I talked about, Abraham and Isaac, Those are real people with real emotions, with real desires. And we'll talk about a few more stories. It's not just Bible stories. These are stories of real people that had real decisions to make. Brothers and sisters, we have been created for love. We have been created with the desire for pleasure. We have been created to love and be loved extravagantly. But so often we settle for just a half-hearted love. And when you settle for loving God and loving others, as we'll see a little later, that flows right through. But when we settle for loving God just half-heartedly, then we need to fill the other half with something else. We were created to receive extravagant love and to love extravagantly. But when we don't walk in that, when we only love half-heartedly, then we find ourselves sowing worship to idols of self-righteousness, self-comfort, more money, more stuff, more sports, more games, more knowledge, more amusement, more systems, more safety nets, more human reasoning. And not all those things on that list are wrong in and of themselves. In fact, more knowledge, more comfort, more convenience feels a whole lot more sanctified than maybe some of the idols some of us used to serve, used to worship, to fulfill our desire for pleasure with, such as pornography and alcohol and tobacco, and you can name a whole list of things. We've been trying possibly to squash, somehow figure out ways to squash our desire for pleasures. But the fact is that our desire for pleasure has been created inside of us by God. Obviously, Satan takes what has been created and he twists it. But as we sow to these things, as we sow worship to these idols to fill this void in our hearts of self-righteousness, amusement, games, and the whole, what I just said, when we sow, we also reap. There is a law of sowing and reaping. Never forget it. And even though the things we're sowing to might not be gross sins, it actually might look okay. Still, we begin to reap a harvest. We begin to reap discouragement. We begin to reap aimless existence. We begin to reap confusion, frustration, fear, anxiety, strained relationships, little power, small discernment, low joy, conditional love, deception, and the list goes on and on. What we sow, we will reap. We have been created to receive extravagant love and to love extravagantly. That's what we've been created for. We have been created with a desire for pleasure. I think C.S. Lewis said it well, and I quote, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink, sex, and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, at the beach. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in the slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea, so we are far too easily pleased. We are far too easily pleased. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures, extravagant pleasures, pleasures forevermore. That's so beautiful. What might extravagant love look like? For each of us, possibly, the answer might be different. I just want to go through just a few quick Bible stories to give definition to what I'm talking about. I want to start with the rich young ruler in Matthew 19. So, this young man came to Jesus and he said, "Teacher, Master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said, "Obey the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother." And the young man said, "Jesus, I've done that ever since I was a child. What is it that I still lack?" Jesus said, "If you will have eternal life, go sell everything you have. Give to the poor and come follow me." That young man turned away and he went away very sad because he had great possessions that he did not want to part with. Jesus said, "If you do that, you will have treasure in heaven." So, extravagant love. What is it? Could it be that extravagant love, brothers and sisters, is leaving it all go for the sake of the one we love? Just leaving it all go. Surrendering everything for the sake of the one you love. And helping the poor. Laying up treasure in heaven. Helping the poor just like Jesus did and follow him. Could that be extravagant love? Could it be? We go to Luke chapter 19. Here we have another rich man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was the chief of all tax collectors. People didn't like him very well because he stole money from them. Well, Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus. He was just a short man. And so he climbed up into a tree because he heard Jesus was coming this way and he wanted to be sure to see him. As Jesus came up to the tree, Jesus said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I want to come to your house today." Zacchaeus joyfully, he probably about tumbled out of that tree. He joyfully received Jesus. He joyfully received him. And he said, "Lord, the half of my goods I'm giving to the poor." That's pretty extravagant. "And if I have taken anything from anyone, I'm going to restore it four times." So what is extravagant love? Could it be that it's going out of your way to see Jesus? Could it be that it doesn't matter what anybody else thinks, you're going to see Jesus? Could it be, could extravagant love be restitution for what you have done wrong? Restitution way beyond what is convenient. Could it be complete, absolute repentance? Total repentance. Could that be extravagant love? I want to take you to Matthew 26. Jesus went to Simon the leper's house to eat, he and his disciples. And a woman came in. And she brought in this bottle, this castor of very expensive oil, and she anointed Jesus. In different of the stories, in different of the gospels, we have a woman anointing his head, some places anointing his feet. But in Matthew 26, she anointed Jesus, and the disciples sat there, and they were very indignant. And they said, what a waste. What a waste. Couldn't we have sold that ointment for a lot of money and given the money to the poor? And Jesus said, the poor you will always have with you. Me, you do not have always. And I won't get into trying to explain all of that. It's just a beautiful passage. He said, this woman hath anointed me for burial. And the thing that she has done, this extravagant love, is going to be told about her till the end of the earth. And here we are a couple thousand years later, and we're still talking about her. That's extravagant love. So what does extravagant love, what is it? What is it in this case? Could it be that extravagant love is bringing our money and our resources into worship? Bringing our energy into worship. Extravagant worship. Extravagant adoration. Way beyond human reasoning, the disciples said, this is crazy. This is stupid. This money should be used for something much better. But no, not in the kingdom of extravagant love. Not in this kingdom. Finally, Luke 19. Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. The triumphant entry into Jerusalem. You all know the story. The children remember a few months ago we had the palm branches here, right? And so we have the people gathering their palm branches and laying their coats in front of Jesus. And there's so much excitement, so much worship. Hosanna to the King. Hosanna to the highest one. And they were just shouting and praising the Lord. And we had praising Jesus. We had Pharisees standing there. And they said, teacher, rebuke your people. It is overboard. Way out there. Too radical. Rebuke them. And Jesus said, no. If these people would go silent, the very rocks would cry out. There is going to be extravagant worship. It's a matter of if you and I want to be a part of it. Extravagant worship. Unrestrained worship. Unrestrained shouting and praise. Giving glory to the Lord. I invite us all to be a part of this kingdom of extravagant love. Folks, we were created to be loved extravagantly by Him. We were created to love Him extravagantly. And through that connection, love each other extravagantly. And then unbelievers will know us by our love. They will know Jesus through our love. A kingdom of extravagant love and abundant pleasures. Don't be satisfied with anything less. Lord God, we are just absolutely amazed that You so loved the world that You gave Your only begotten Son. And how excited You must have been to be able to do that. And Lord, today we are excited to receive Your love. We're finished, Lord, with half-hearted love, with just loving out of convenience. And Lord, we don't know what all this means. But Lord, where we have left our first love, help us, O Lord, to find the path of repentance. And Lord, would You bring such a release in our spirits and in our hearts and in our bodies to love You extravagantly, to bask in Your love. You are the one whom my soul loves. Thank You, Lord. You're so beautiful. We honor You today. Amen. Amen.